Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
Redeemed involves the forgiveness of sins. And we're here today as believers in Jesus Christ, set apart unto God, and distinct and different from this world because we are redeemed. We've been forgiven. Our sins have, the penalty has been paid, the ransom price has been offered, and that is the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's our lesson this morning, basically, the confession of sins. So let's pray as we look into the scriptures together and pray that God would just use this time to help us, even as Brian prayed, to be stronger in Christ, to be more like Christ, to walk with Him. And so, Jim, would you pray for us, please?
Heavenly Father, just thank you for the blessed opportunity once again to be gathered here in your house on this Lord's Day. We have come here to lift our voices up and in unison sing praises under your wonderful holy name. Lord, as we now transition into the study time, we're just doing the pastor who presents this lesson. Thank you for his time and dedication to make sure it is us, saith the Lord. And Lord, such a wonderful topic here, Lord, that we can keep and restore our sweet communion with you, Lord, by confessing our sins. Yes, Lord, we've been saved, but we are still sinners, nonetheless, Lord. And when we do sin, and it's important that we confess that unto you, Lord, that we may be able to restore that fellowship, that sweet, sweet fellowship, Lord. So, be with pastors, presents how we can do this, Lord, and what the Bible says on this subject. May we learn and grow from it all. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Jim. Well, as we move along in this series, we address a topic and a subject often overlooked. Confession of sin. May I ask you a question? When was the last time you heard a message preached or a lesson taught on confessing your sin? Recently? A while ago? I think back when Pastor Matthew preached in the morning service how long ago was it? He preached a message out of Psalm 51, a very good message on confessing our sin. But that is a topic that's not often addressed. We're going to address it this morning. It's not something to be taken lightly because sin is a serious matter before Almighty God. It's not something to be brushed aside as little concern. Even in today's world, it seems that sin is not really being fully identified as such. I've heard it said that in evangelistic outreaches, and certain pastors of churches have kind of chosen now to not use the word sin because it might offend people, or it might cause some misunderstanding. I'm thinking to myself, ugh. When you get into those areas, by the way, how can you then truly have a salvation in Jesus Christ? And then how can you also then grow into sanctification in Christ if you're going to alter or even neglect various biblical terminology, theological terms? But nevertheless, we here today, we're going to look at and consider that there is indeed a need to confess our sin, and how good it is that by His grace and His mercy, He loves us so much, and you can personalize this, He loves you so much that He can forgive your sin. However, to be forgiven involves confession, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. In His Word, God instructs you, actually He invites you, implores you even to confess your sin to Him and receive His forgiveness. So let's consider what is being said in this topic. Number one, let's consider the meaning of confessing sin. Let's look at some Bible verses. Who would take Numbers 5, verse 7? All right, Jim. How about if we go to Proverbs 28, 13? Or Jack. And then Daniel 9, 20. Daniel 9, 20, Amy. And then let's go, Daniel 9, 20. Alex. Daniel 9:20. Then I'm going to do a little cross-referencing over to Psalm 51, which we'll deal with extensively down further in this lesson. So, Let's read Numbers 5, 7.
Then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and he shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it a fifth part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed.
Okay, in the book of Numbers you find here the necessity to confess your sin. And then also there's a portion of restitution that's also included in that. Going on even further, let's go to Proverbs 28:13.
He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh shall have mercy.
All right, so now you have another element, confess and forsake. Here's where you have the idea of repentance. All right, going further, Daniel 9:20.
And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God,
all right. Did I give that one to you?
You gave it to both of us.
Oh, well then read it so we'll have double duty here, right? Sorry about that. But in the words, now here we are in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament term, it emphasizes actually the recognition of and the direct declaration of the facts about sin. You might want to underline or circle the facts about sin, the reality of it. Now, incidentally, the Hebrew word that is used for confess is the same word that is used to praise or to give thanks. Now, it's interesting when you think about that because it is the opposite as well of covering. That's where the verse from Proverbs 28. He who covers his sins, conceals it, neglects it, overlooks it, passes it by. That person shall not prosper. And the root of this Hebrew word carries with it to hold out the hand. And it also involves revering or worshiping with the hands extended. Now, that's why the same word is used to praise and to give thanks, as well as to confess our sin. Because look at the second portion under here. It was understood that when appearing before God with worship, one needed to be clean and pure from sin. And therefore, there had to be an involvement in identifying sin and being able to say no to sin. So when they came to the tabernacle or they came to the temple and they would worship, they would come with giving thanks and giving praise to God, but that same word would also carry with it the idea of confessing. And so it was kind of a dual action, and it's understood that when they would go to worship, they would come to worship with a clean and pure heart already. Should we not do the same thing? That is something we should be doing as well. When we come to worship, we should come clean and pure. There are a number of passages of Scripture. Approach God with clean hands, a pure heart. That's also Psalms, and it's echoed in the book of James. But you also then go and you consider here, there are things where we cannot cover up. You must not cover up. You cannot identify sin as something that is just a mistake, and we're going to mention that in just a moment or so. No, we don't sweep things under the rug. No, not at all. Let me ask you a question. In this culture that we live in, a society we find ourselves, where sin is being diminished, and sin is being re-identified and even mislabeled, do you find yourself getting caught up in some of that? Oh, I hope not. And so when you look at certain things that would be a true sin against God, you have to come confessing your sin, understanding that you have sinned. You have sinned. Satan is the master counterfeiter. He's the master deceiver. He's the liar. And so in the Garden of Eden, that's where it all started. And even to this very day, there are people living without an understanding of and an identification of what sin really is. Now, the unbeliever, and this is true for you before you got saved, you could not get saved before, first of all, you got lost. And you could not get lost until you, first of all, recognize the reality of sin. Sin against God. I can't just sweep it under the rug. So the other thing we do is we go to the New Testament. Psalm 51 I referenced, and I'm going to hold off on that because we're going to deal with it extensively. Now let's flip to the New Testament. By the way, any comments, thoughts, questions on that? Gary.
You said that some churches now, they don't want to mention sin because it might be offensive to them.
Mm-hmm.
Sin is offensive to God.
Yeah, well, that's
it's
it.
Like, what are you thinking?
I hear you. I hear you exactly. And it doesn't make any sense to me.
And just said, okay, what are those leaders trying to cover up?
Yeah. Well, that is true, because if you minimize sin in your teaching, preaching, and that may be because you're trying to cover up some certain sin in your own personal life. Yeah, I know.
No, just how, basically that the fact that it's a sin against God, the basis, the starting point for it, what's the basis of your morality? That's what I was trying to get to with, when I'm witnessing to, or talking to my coworkers or whatever. This is wrong, but that's not wrong. It's interesting to me, just what is that based off of?
Mm-hmm.
Well, most people say this is wrong. Well, what if that person says that it's not wrong for them to steal from you?
Right.
What is relative morality?
Yeah.
Anything could be rationalized.
Yeah, that's it.
Whereas you have to have a standard, and obviously the Bible and God's word, law is the standard.
Yeah.
But it's interesting when you really start chipping away at it with individuals, what's sin? Okay, why is that sin? Why isn't that sin?
Right.
In your mind. And it comes down to they don't actually have anything other than, that's what's generally accepted, or that's what I was taught. So,
right.
As opposed to a hard and fast rule.
Yeah. In light of that, how many people will claim to be in favor with God and going to heaven because they are keeping the Ten Commandments, a standard by which God has evaluated and established morality? And yet, it was the Apostle Paul who says in Romans chapter 7, I had not known covetousness unless the law would have revealed it. And so the law is identifying and revealing what sin really is. And those who are saying that I'm keeping the whole law in order to get to heaven, exactly. Yeah, they're violating the very law by saying that very thing. But good point. Anybody else? Ryan.
We traveled last week, and the church we went into, we had to try to find something. There is very questionable, nothing. So we went into the church. It's another thing. But anyway, exactly what you just said was mentioned to us.
Mm.
All right, that they will not preach on harmful things or sinful things that they're doing because they're worried about their financing of their church, and they're worried about the members of the church leaving. So they walk away from God, is really what it amounts to, as a church, and that whole area is just doing that same mentality.
Yeah.
So it's definitely there.
Yeah, you get very much a secularization of. Yeah, you do. Not here. Not here. As long as I stand in this pulpit, as long as I preach the word, I will identify sin as sin. And we all need that, because no matter what culture is doing, we are believers. We are the salt of the earth, the light of the world. So we have to be true to the scriptures and preach, proclaim, present the word of God accurately and truthfully. In the New Testament, let's go there now. Matthew 3:6. Thank you. Acts 19:18. Who would take that for us? All right, Mary. How about we go to James 5:16? James 5:16. All right, Gary. And then how about we go over to 1 John 1, well, memory verse, 1 John 1:9. You already said it, so you can do it again. The Matthew 10 I'm going to get to, let's do Philippians 2:9. Edwin, Philippians 2:9. So let's do this. Let's read these verses, and then we'll expand on them. Matthew 3:6.
And were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins.
Okay, so when John the Baptist came, by the way, his baptism was one of confession. And Jesus, the baptism we now are doing is based on profession. Okay? So his baptism was the baptism for sin. Ours is the baptism of profession of forgiveness of sin. His was a precursor to Christ's coming. Ours is looking back on Christ has already have come. But the element involved there, confessing their sin. Yeah, I'm going to get to that. Thank you. Yeah. Acts 19:18.
Many that believed came and confessed and showed their needs.
Okay, this is in Ephesus, and many of those who believed, they came, they confessed. They actually did this. The verse, the word for confess means to say the same thing. We're going to look at that. But James 5:16.
Confess your faults one to another. Pray one for another that they may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much.
Yeah, there is an element even of confessing one to another. And that's important to consider as well, transparency and humility, integrity and honesty. Again, that goes against covering up. We're not covering up. Jim.
Now, would that be, I confess to you that I have sinned against you, or other people confess to you that I've sinned against Gary? I mean...
Can you hold that thought?
I can hold that thought.
Yeah, because we're going to get to that point. Good. Good, 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 good. You're all thinking this morning. This is great. The rain has not dampened your thoughts. Good. 1 John 1:9. Okay, so now we're looking at the idea of confession of sin. There's another way in the word confess is used. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, it's Jesus who said, "He who confesses me before men, him will I confess before the Father." So the word confess also carries with it to say the same thing as, to identify exactly, to agree with the reality of it. Okay? And then also Philippians 2:9, look at this.
Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Keep on.
That the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and things in heaven and things in earth. Things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Okay. So one day, every person is one day going to confess. They are going to say the same thing. They're going to agree with God. Not so much, well, they will even. If you confess Jesus Christ, you're going to also confess that you're a sinner before Him in need of salvation. And that's why it is so important to preach sin as it really is. And to proclaim sin for what it is, so that lost people can understand they need to be saved. Now, for believers in Jesus Christ, when you look at this idea of confession, realized is that sin is a violation of God's word, a transgression of a standard of holiness, a missing of His mark of perfection, trespassing His boundary. I pulled out years ago, this goes back to 2010, I preached a Sunday school series on sin. I went through the major doctrines. And in the Old Testament, there's 6 words that are used intermixed throughout the Old Testament for sin. New Testament, 6. 6 different words for the word sin in the New Testament. I think God is pretty clear that sin is serious. And it covers all the bases. So like you were saying, Jonathan, some people are going to say, well, I don't, no, I didn't. God said, no, that's a transgression. Okay. Well, no, but no, that is a trespass. That's iniquity. Ooh. So understood also that sin is not a mistake. It's not a defect. It's not a slip. It's not a blunder, an oversight, a lapse in judgment, or some genetic disorder. And that's becoming popular today. I couldn't help myself. It's my personality. It's my nationality. I'm Italian, therefore, you know. Or I'm Irish, you know. I'm Pennsylvania Dutch, you know. No. In God's eyes, sin is a vertical matter between you and God. It means I have violated, I have offended God. I have done that which is contrary to His word. And so it's like the Pharisee who would not confess his sin. He rather confessed his own self-righteousness. And then you have the tax collector, have mercy on me. And that is a declaration of a need for God to see him in his sinful condition and to address him in that way as he approaches God in that manner. Also, the other thought is, excusing your sin, I put this up here as a chart. I can't remember how long or when I put that all together, but you know something? You can do anything. You can eyes your sin. You can rationalize it. Not really my fault. Just careless blunder. You can minimize it. Just a little error. It's just a white lie. You can culturize. It's acceptable now. Everybody does it. Kind of what you were saying. Everybody does it. Therefore, it's acceptable. Tenderize. Not hurting anybody. Nobody's really affected. You can sanitize. It's not evil or wicked as you say or think. Come on. You can editorialize it. It's fine with me. I have no problem with it. Or you can recharacterize it. It's a respectable deficiency or indiscretion. You can familiarize it. Just a bad habit. It's part of who I am. Generalize it. It's just a common problem that happens to all. Legalize it. It's not criminal. Our government approves it. Sloganize it. It's just behavioral disorder. It's just a genetic defect. You can trivialize it. It's not that bad. Not really that critical overall. You can probably add a few more. And you know what? If you're not careful, Satan can deceive you into doing any one of these. That's why the word confess, to agree with God. What does God say? Kathy?
Because as Christians, we're supposed to forgive. Yeah. Mm-hmm. I think sometimes it's hard because we have to not only forgive, but there has to be an accountability for sin.
Mm-hmm.
So not to be hard-nosed, but there are times that we have to make sure that the confession is real.
Can you hold that thought? Yeah, you hold your thought. You hold your thought. We're getting right to these things. This is good. We're going right on time. It's excellent. Yeah, but thank you. You got a good point. And so this is the definition. This is what you have to come with if you're going to confess your sin properly, appropriately, and accurately before God. Any other comments or questions before we get to the actual essentials? How do you do this? What's involved in it? Because now here's where the rubber meets the road. Now that you know what it is, how do I do this? And to Kathy's point, even to Jim's point, number one, you admit to God that you have sinned against Him. And that's between you and God. All right? So when you know what sin is, and be careful here too, because you may look at a behavior and you maybe trick yourself or deceive yourself into thinking, no, it's not really sin. Or you get a debate with somebody. No, that's not really sin. That was sin 20 years ago. It's no longer sin today. So how do you best know what sin really is? How are you going to best know what sin really is? Hold it up, Jonathan. What is it? Right in the scriptures. You know something? You're going to hear it this morning. But if you're going to have a proper view of God, you have to get into the Word of God. If you have a proper view of man, you have to have a proper getting into the Word of God time, all right? If you want to have a proper view of sin, you have to get into the Word of God to know what sin really is. And that's why it is so essential for us to have a time with God in His Word so that you can know what God says. And if Pastor Troutman ever says something contrary to what God says, it's not Pastor Troutman who's right. God's always right. And then you come and say, Pastor, you said this. Can I? Oh, you are so right. Thank you. Or, and I you misunderstood me. Or, and oh, boy, that can happen too, right?
Took you out of context.
You took me out of context. No, but that's why. Well, let's go back and listen to it on the recording. Oh, you have it recorded? Yes, we do. And that's where integrity and honesty and transparency, and that's going back to Jim's point. Going to each other in that whole manner. So admit to God. Let's look at a couple of verses. Nehemiah 1:6-7. Who would take that one? All right, let's go to Michael. Psalm 106, verse 6. Rosemary? Okay. Daniel 9:5-7. Daniel 9:5-7. Jim. Incidentally, when you look at Nehemiah and Daniel, they are both going to be in the admitting to God of national sin, which is a whole nother element. So hold that thought. So if I don't get to it, remind me, right? Admit to God you've sinned against Him. Nehemiah 1:6-7.
Please let your ear be attentive and your eyes open. You may hear the prayer of your servant, which I pray for you now, day and night. The children of Israel, your servants, confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you, and you have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances which you commanded your servant Moses.
All right, so Nehemiah, he mentions no words here. We have sinned. Our fathers and I, we have sinned. We have done this, 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 and this. He's enumerating them, and even as you work your way further down through his prayer of confession, he's pretty significantly serious about it. Psalm 106, verse 6.
We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done
wickedly. So again, now there may not be a specific, well, we committed adultery, we committed idolatry, but he is identifying that our behavior has been offensive to you. Our behavior, or even our thoughts, have been in full violation of your word. Daniel 9, 5 through 7.
We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which they spake in thy name, and our kings and our princes and our fathers, and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces is at that day to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and unto all Israel that are near and that are far off through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of thy trespass that they have trespassed against thee.
All right, so these are a few samples. Now, when you think about it, admitting your sin, it's a reproach to God because now remember something. Who is your sin against? Your sin is against God. Therefore, a proper, healthy view of God is going to give you a proper, healthy view of sin. If you view God as a holy God, a righteous God, a just God, a God who has standards. Now, there's a lot of emphasis on God as love, but God's love also is going along with and connected to his holiness, his righteousness, his judgment, his perfection, his mercy. All the attributes of God have to be understood and recognized, and the very person of God. I had a conversation, I know, when it comes to God, who is he to you? Is he your God? Is he your father? Now see, that father term identifies relationship, endearment, affection, closeness, intimacy. How many of you growing up, you grew up in a home where the relationship was very good, so with your father, when you did something that disobeyed your dad, how did that make you feel? And I don't want to so much feel oriented, but what did that do to you? I think the other idea is that we have to understand, when I look at the Ten Commandments, or when I look at all of Scripture, a lie is a deliberate attempt to deceive. And so if you lie, Father, forgive me, I lied to so-and-so, and that may involve then going to another person and confessing that to them. Or in your thought life, Lord, I have coveted. I went by that ice cream aisle, and boy, I wanted so much more of that ice cream, and I just, I have to walk away and say, Lord, I have sinned against you. I have enough ice cream in my freezer. I don't need more. When it comes to, even in other ways with our relationships, I have not led my wife in a way that Christ would lead his church. Forgive me, that is sin. I have not submitted to my husband like the church submits to Christ. Forgive me. I have not brought up my children. I'm letting them train me rather than training them. Forgive me, Lord, for my sin. Children disobeying, disrespecting parents, speaking behind their back. You get into conversations with other kids and you start talking bad-mouthing about your parents. And you, Father, forgive me. The very parents you put into my life, the ones who are my protectors, my providers, and I am now disrespecting and dishonoring them. Forgive me. I believe we have to get to that point where we identify sin as sin. You're driving down the road, somebody pulls out in front of you, and you get angry with them, and you really are just seething. Lord, if it wouldn't have been for them, they're pulling out in front of me, I wouldn't be angry. It's their fault. Oh, they are now controlling whether you get angry or not. No, no, no. You control your thinking. You control your behaviors. Therefore, if you have a behavior or a thought that is in direct violation of the Word of God, I've sinned. I pray this way often. Father, please help me to be so sensitive and so aware of temptations and violations of your word that when I commit sin, I am immediately convicted so that I can immediately confess it and be restored, because my sin is going to hinder and hamper my fellowship with God. Now let it be understood. As a believer in Jesus Christ, when you confess your sin for salvation, God covers your sin through the blood of the Lamb, and He sees you as if you have never sinned. That's justification. He justifies you. However, going along life's journey, you will sin because you're still a sinner. Your sin does not affect your relationship. Once you are truly, genuinely born again, you're always going to be part of the family of God. He's always going to be your Father. But sin has a way of hindering your fellowship with God. And so what we have to do is seek His forgiveness, which we're getting to now. But you have to admit. And that's where the terminology and all the different terms that are associated with sin, you have to identify it. Don't gloss it over. Don't minimize it. You say, I can't help myself. Yes, you can. John.
I just love, there's something that I've emphasize with the kids downstairs. Not only is He just in condemning sin, but He's faithful and just to forgive us of sin.
Right.
He's justified in doing that.
Yes.
And that's just a really neat thought. God is justified to condemn us because we've breached His law. But if we confess our sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, He's also justified.
Yes.
That's appropriate.
Yes.
Because He's paid the price.
Would that not then cause us to be that much more eager to approach God to confess our sin? Because we know He's a loving Heavenly Father. He's going to welcome us. I hope none of you have ever had this happen to your life, and I hope no parents are actually doing this. Dad's off at work. 9 a.m., one of the kids does something, a little 5-year-old, not yet in school. He does something. He violates your standard. He violates something you've done, you commanded, and you do this. Wait till your father gets home. And all of a sudden, the child is like, Dad's going to get home. So for the next 6-8 hours, this poor child is dreading Dad coming home. Don't do that. You deal with it immediately. So as soon as Dad walks in the door, he has no clue. Good day, good evening, and the kid runs. See, that's not the relationship we have with God. What we have with God is an immediate approach to Him, because guess what? He is always there. He is with you wherever you go. So He sees when you sin. He sees when you confess. He hears it. He sees when you are obedient. Everything. He sees everything. And He is such a just and loving God, even to that point, that's a good point. So, admitting sin. So let me ask you a question. How honest and transparent are you in identifying your sin? Is it real? Now, to Kathy's point, if you sin against another, then you have to go to that person and sin, like the lying incident. I've lied, George. I lied to you. I said such and such and such, and it was an absolute fabrication. It was a lie. Please forgive me. Okay? Or gossip. Anybody here ever gossip? It comes back to that person. So-and-so said this, and then you're confronted on it. Yes, I did say that. Forgive me. Forgive my sin. And you can't say, well, you know, some of it was true. I tried to, for prayer requests, I need to know more details so I can pray more accurately. No. We don't go there. Our human tendency is to cover our sin or to minimize it or all the other eyes that we saw up there. So identify sin for what it really is. And I would ask you to pray this same prayer. Lord, Father, when the temptation comes, help me to identify it and acknowledge it. And if I do sin against you, please cause me to be so sensitive that immediately I am convicted, I identify it, and I come before you and confess it. Okay. Any other comments?
Probably about the whole world anyway. Leviticus, like sin and beers.
Okay.
How do you not confess if you're unaware? And I mean, God knows me if you've sinned.
Yeah.
I still have trouble with this unaware, I'm unaware of sin. So I don't have a hard time with that.
Two thoughts. There are going to be times when you sin and you're not aware of it, the sin of ignorance. Okay. And that's where David, he prays, cleanse me from my secret faults. I think that's Psalm 139. And that's the idea, Lord, I'm sure I've sinned. Please, if I'm not, or bring, and people do this, please bring to my mind sin that I've committed so that I can be identifying and consciously bringing it before you and admitting it. So there are sins of ignorance. The other thing about that is, do we have to do an exact, I have lied, I have lusted in my mind, I have coveted. Do you have to name and identify every sin? That's a good habit. However, there are times when you might be just so stricken and so smitten, Lord, I've sinned against you. And that is enough before Almighty God. I violated your word again, Lord. And you don't have to say again because he says, I've forgiven you. And get back up. Now, the other difficulty, sometimes it's we seek God's forgiveness and we can't forgive ourselves. You ever have that happen? So you walk around with certain guilt. Oh, Lord, please forgive me. I have. Lord, I'm so sorry. All right. And you get into that conversation and God might just have to say, enough. My dear child, do you not trust me? If I have forgiven you, then surely you should be able to forgive yourself. Okay. Now, going to Kathy's point too, if you do sin against someone else, turn with me to Matthew 18 for a moment. Matthew chapter 18. Here you have a method for dealing with offenses that are committed within relationships. In Matthew chapter 18, it says this. Beginning in verse number 15, the words of Jesus, actually. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse number 15. Moreover, if your brother shall trespass against you. Now, this is believer to believer. You go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. You don't post it on Facebook. You don't send texts to the entire world. You don't use the church directory to identify this person's sin. You go to that person individually. If he shall hear you, the idea of he repents, you gained your brother. It is in Galatians 6, verse 1. If you see your brother overtaken in a fault, you who are spiritual seek to restore such a one in a spirit of meekness and fear, lest you also be tempted. So there is a need to be able to go to your fellow believer. I've had this happen to me as a pastor. Pastor, can I? So-and-so, I said, oh, stop there. You go to that person first. If they are not going to hear you, then I will go with you. But right now, no. Oh, but you don't understand. I do understand because of Matthew 18. And if you hear me do that, I'm not trying to be cruel. I'm not trying to push off or abdicate my responsibility. But if there is a sin between you and another person, the first line of action is go to that person directly. Now, verse 16. If he will not hear you, then take with you to one or two, the word, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. So if that person doesn't repent when he's confronted, then you take somebody else with you, whether it's a deacon or the pastor, or two, and you do another confrontation. The word confrontation does not mean hostility. It means you're identifying this sin with that person. If it doesn't, in verse number 17, if you don't neglect to hear them, you tell it to the church. But if he doesn't hear the church, let him be unto them, you as a heathen and a publican. So this is what you call church discipline. So if there is sin that is committed and through the processes, through the four steps, it's not reconciled, there's no repentance, then there is removal. And you treat that person as if they are an unbeliever because they very well may be such. But you go to that person. Now, it has to be sin. You hurt my feelings. That's not necessarily a sin. Now, if you've done something sinful that has caused a real rift in the relationship, well, then you have to confess it. Identify it as sin.
So, I made the point about repentance and confession.
That's next.
I'm sorry.
That's coming. That is coming. Yeah. You want to hold off?
Well, yes.
And if I don't cover it, then you... That's okay. I might forget what I was going to say too. So we'll both be the same.
We'll
both forget. Yeah, we'll both. All right. So that's the one thing we want to see. So we ask God to forgive. That's the next step. And sometimes this is not often understood either. Look again. We have in these different passages. I'm going to go to the 1 John 1:9, and for sake of time, you can look up the other passages. The word forgive, what does the word forgive mean, by the way? Forgive means what? Forgive, the idea is, you see the word underneath there, remission? Remove. It's like this. The illustration is this way. Forgive, to lift off and let go. So that is what you want. That's what God will do. God will let it go in the sense that as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your iniquity from you. As far as the deepest of the seas, so far has your sin been buried. And the blessing of this forgiveness is God not going to bring it back to you and use it as ammunition for the next time you might violate his word. And forgiveness is the blessing of being able to come to God and say, I have sinned against you. I've offended your holiness. I have caused a barrier in our fellowship. And God says, I lift off that sin and forgive you. The consequences may remain. Consequences may remain. Because what you sow, you will reap. But the forgiveness, then the restoration of the fellowship is there. And I think that's part of the key to seeking forgiveness. I want to be in that fellowship with God in a clean and pure way. I want to walk with God unhindered. And it's not just, I'm sorry. How many of you ever taught your children, say you're sorry? I'm sorry. Someone's like, thank you. Thank you. And you wonder, do they really mean it? Growing up in our home, when there were violations, when inter-children type of problems and sins against each other, we did both. You say you're sorry because that's the idea of admitting, but you ask for their forgiveness. And I know for maybe one in particular who shall remain nameless, that was not an easy thing. I'd rather be, I'm sorry, because that's easy. I'm sorry. Forgive me. Whoa, that goes one step further. So when you say to God, I'm sorry, Lord, I'm sorry. Continue it, complete the equation, forgive me. Because I violated your standard. I'm sorry does not do anything in that vertical relationship with you and God to remove the sin. That's just an admission. Same thing, if you sin against someone else, oh, I'm sorry. I got mad at you, I'm sorry. Just my nature. Just who I am. No. I am sorry. I lashed out in anger against you. Please forgive me.
I'm saying I'm sorry. It's like, what are you sorry for? Yeah. Are you sorry you got caught?
Uh-huh.
Are you sorry that you actually did it? Well, you know, that's even one sorry that I might have to say. When you say forgive me, it means I'm sorry. I've done this to you, and you want to restore that relationship.
Yeah, exactly. Which goes to the next point. We're clicking on. The next point, here's where I'm going to get into this Kathy deal. Resolve before God to forsake the sin. Okay, so now that the sin has been forgiven, what do you do with it? Some think, well, I've been forgiven. Let's just go back again. God will forgive me. No, Paul says, what then? Shall we sin all the more so that grace may abound all the more? He says, no, we don't do that. Again, the passage of scripture here, Proverbs 28:13, if we cover our sins, no prospering, no benefit. But if we confess and forsake, this is the idea of the repentance. Because it doesn't do you no good just to, I'm sorry, forgive me, Lord. And then you go on and you're like, I got a license now to sin. So anytime I violate, I'll just go to God and he'll forgive me. You cannot presume upon God's grace. Because then it's cheap. And then are you really, listen. Are you really, quote unquote, sorry, contrite, convicted of your sin? And second of all, do you realize and recognize that your relationship, your fellowship with God has been affected? Because if we just, what we have to do is the word forsake. There's three distinct emphases: to depart, to abandon, and to loosen. So when I'm forsaking, I depart from it, I'm abandoning it, and I'm loosed from it. And that's the idea of forsake. And really, the word repentance could also be incorporated into this, because that's what really repentance is. Repentance is I have a change of mind, which leads to a change of behavior. My sin is so odious to God. My sin is like a stench in the nostrils of God. So when I come before God, God, you're a little smelly right now. I know, please forgive me. God forgives you, and you're like a sweet aroma unto him. Saturday morning, I'm out mowing grass, and I get all, it's a thick and sticky morning. And so by the time I get done, my t-shirt is drenched, my pants are drenched, and I figure, I got to get down to do something for dawn by about 9:30. It's 9:25. So I go down, and I'm starting to get a little bit dried off, and I walk in there, and if I want to give Dawn a hug, what's she going to say? Nah. I'm stinky. I'm smelly. I'm filthy. Get cleaned up first. I think that's the way it is with God, right? So that's why you've got to identify your sin and you forsake it. Another thought on top of that, we do not want to be like these crude proverbs that are used. In 1 Timothy, both are found in 2 Peter, but the one in Proverbs, it's happened unto them according to true proverb. The dog is turned to his own vomit. I try to give you a better picture than what could be put there. And the sow that he was washed to her wallowing in the mire. The pig, by the way, the pig naturally is going to be in the mud. That's the pig. The dog by nature is going to, I know, it's like, I'm thankful that those crude illustrations turn our stomach, because it really does show, as believers in Christ, we don't return to that. That's what repentance, and that's what the forgiveness, and that's what forsaking is all about. Okay, make sense? That help? Okay. Did you remember anything more?
Well, I wanted to bring up Matthew 3:8.
Aha! Let's go to the last point. Thank you. So we honor God by making restitution when necessary for the consequences of sin. Now, this is restitution, but to Kathy's point, if there is forgiveness of sin, which God is going to do to you, and you are forsaking it, that is part of the fruit of your evidence of your forgiveness. If I am seeking God for his forgiveness and he is forgiving me, then why would I want to go back to it? And that's part of the fruits of repentance. And that's why salvation is that way. Now that I have been saved and God has forgiven me, I have the indwelling Holy Spirit, I have understanding of the Word of God, I got the power of prayer, I got a local church full of believers who are going to help me. My fruit, my manifestation of what's in my heart is going to be clearly demonstrated as I am the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And so, we make restitution. Now, what that means is this. How many remembers, Restitution is a legal term. And the passage Jim read from Numbers 5, if you confess, now if you have violated that other person, like you stole something from him, you have to pay back, and then on top of that, you usually paid another fifth, 20%. Okay? Remember Zacchaeus, what did Zacchaeus say when when his conversion basically takes place in that Matthew passage? What did he say? If I have stolen anything, I will restore unto him how many? Fourfold. Mm-hmm. By the way, when David sinned against God, the Bathsheba incident, the murder of Uriah, the lying, the covering, all up, he paid fourfold for that. His sin was forgiven, but his consequences followed him. And so that is something that has to be regarded and remembered as well. All right. Does that make sense? This is the process. So if you go back and you look here, you admit to God your sin. Ask Him to forgive you. And then resolve before Him through the Spirit of God's working that you're going to forsake it. Now, this is not perfection. This is direction. You can't be perfectly doing this. But you have a direction towards it. And you make restitution. Oh, do I go or do I stop? All right, we have some examples. Let me briefly fill in the blanks for you. I want to read one of the things. David confessed his personal sin. That's Psalm 51. That's a great passage to read. That's a great example. And you will see all the elements that we just looked at previously. The admission to God, the forgiveness that he sought, the abandoning, the forsaking, even restitution. So that's in there. When he was confronted. And partly, when you just do verses 1 through 4, look at this, and now look. My transgressions, my iniquity, my sin, my transgressions, my sin. I've sinned this evil. Yeah, he's not glossing it over. It's real. That's the way we need to be with our personal sin. Daniel confessed his nation's sin. When was the last time you confessed the sins of your nation? National sin. Yeah, you know what's interesting about national sin? I think I have it. Yeah, my next slide. Well, Daniel, what he did. Remember, Daniel was a man of prayer. What an example. And so here in Daniel 9, you can look all the way down through and see very similar to David's confession. Daniel's confession of the national sin. The year was 1996. Kansas. How old were you born at that point? You were not yet born. January 23rd, 1996, Reverend Joe Wright was invited to open the Kansas State Legislature with prayer. This is the prayer he prayed that day that got the attention of the entire nation. And here it is. And he minced no words. Some in the legislature walked out halfway through. Others left. But he minced no words. Look at this. We've inverted our values. We worship other gods called a multiculturalism. Yeah. And you can see this. This became so internationalized. There were churches all across the world that asked for copies of his prayer. 1996. That's nearly 30 years ago. And look where we are as a nation. If you want a copy of this, let me know, or you can maybe I see a couple of you taking pictures of the screen there. But national. And then lastly, there are other examples. One of the great prayers of the Bible, a lot of them, but Hezekiah and Peter in his boat, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. Yeah, you talk about seriousness of sin. So, I know I hastened in these last few points, but I think we covered a lot of the great essentials there and for homework and for time throughout this week. If you'd like to review and look at this a little bit further. Because you are a human being. I'm a human being. We are sinners saved by grace. We still have a sin nature. And there are times you will be tempted to gloss over your sin. You will be tempted to not confess your sin. Can I ask you a question? When was the last time you had a true heart of contrition in seeking God for the forgiveness of your sin? We opened up our prayer services past Wednesday night with that, to be able to confess our sins, singing the song, "Search Me, O God." Partly we have the time before the service starts in the morning, because if you come here this morning and there's unconfessed sin in your heart, it's going to be a hindrance to your worship. And it's also, the Bible says that unconfessed sin could be a hindrance of your prayer life. So let us take this lesson and apply it every single day. Father in heaven, thank you for the time we've had together to look at this very important topic and consider this matter of confession. I would pray that what has been said and what has been illustrated and what has been defined, Lord, I pray that all be applied, and we would not just leave the lesson here, but we'd let it find deep lodging in our hearts, and that we would be serious about sin, and Lord, we would be serious about our relationship with you, our fellowship with you. And when we need to confess to one another, let us be transparent and honest. But most of all, when we have to confess to you, O God, let us be honest and true and real. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so very much for taking the time to listen to this message from the Word of God. I do trust that it was indeed a blessing to your heart. As I mentioned at the beginning of this recording, I'd like to take this opportunity to invite you to enter a relationship with God by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior if you've not yet done so. It is God's desire for you to know Him personally. And thankfully, you can have the absolute confidence, the full assurance, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that you know God and that you're on your way to heaven. Please contact me at the church office at 908-788-2672 so we can talk directly about your being absolutely sure you know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, and that you have a relationship with God. You can also visit our website at hbcflemington.org and click on the link on the homepage at the top left corner entitled God's Free Gift. You can also learn more about our ministry by navigating the different links on the homepage. Let me also take this opportunity to invite you to attend any of our church services. Our Sunday school hour begins at 9:30 a.m. Our morning worship service begins at 10:45 a.m. Our evening worship service begins at 6 p.m. And our Wednesday Bible study, prayer service, and True Trackers Children's Ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thank you again for the privilege to minister to you today. If I could be of any further help, please do not hesitate to contact me. Have a great day.